Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Do you know how people make choices and how men make choices are different? Let me back that up. How people make choices and how God makes choices. How about that? Just wanted to see if you all are awake, y'all paying attention. They are different. People choose differently. People have criteria. People, a lot of times, we tend to rank people or judge people by what I call AAA: appearance, acquisitions, achievements. Appearance, how someone looks. It's so easy just to gauge someone to book by. You know, you say, don't judge a book by its cover. Well, that's true. Right now online, there's something, maybe you ladies know this, it's called the 666 rule. You heard that? 666 rule, it's an online dating thing. Yeah. That women are looking for men who are 6 feet tall. They make a six-figure income, and they have a six-pack abs. Now, I got to tell you, that's a bit shallow. I hope you're looking for more than that. And here's another thing, too. We just read the book of Revelation. 666 is a number you might want to avoid. Just stay way away from that one. I'm glad, and I am glad Joy did not have that as a criteria. I wouldn't have made it except for the six-pack abs, which have now turned into a case. We're talking many moons ago. So appearance, people make judgment by appearance. Acquisitions or wealth. Someone has money. You think, well, they have more attributes, that they're better. And middle-aged man was in the gym. He's trying to work out again, had a trainer. When he went to this gym, he noticed all these very pretty ladies in the gym. And so he looks at the trainer, and he kind of flexed this. He said, what machine should I use to impress these pretty ladies in here? The trainer looks at him and goes, sir, if I were you, I'd use that ATM machine in the lobby. The last one is achievement. Achievements. We gauge people. You ever notice we typically ascribe a lot of characteristics to athletes? We make athletes to be really, really something. And they may be good athletes, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're good people. Academics, someone who is very smart. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these things. I'm just saying this is how typically people look at things. God looks differently. God has a different perspective. There's a great scripture where the prophet Samuel had come to choose the next king of Israel. Saul had been disqualified. And so Samuel shows up, and he shows up at Jesse's house. And he tells Jesse to bring all of his sons out. And Jesse brought his oldest son out. And evidently, this guy was a 6x6 guy. He looked real good. And when Samuel saw him, he said, surely, this is the guy. I mean, this guy looks like a king. The Lord's anointed is before him. And this is what the Lord said. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. God's saying, I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks on the inside. God looks for inside things. He looks for the character of someone and the heart of someone. And it's interesting to note that when Jesse invited his sons to the feast to be presented before Samuel, they forgot David. And David became one of the greatest kings Israel ever had. But David was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest. They forgot him. And so he's out there watching sheep. They're having a party. And they go through all seven boys. They come down to David. And the Lord said, he said, you got any more? And he said, well, we got one. He's out watching sheep. When they brought David in, the Lord said, there he is right there. God sees differently than man sees. Aren't you glad for that? That is so good. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't look at you and go, you don't look as good as you used to look a long time ago. You don't look too good. But here's the beautiful thing is, too, especially for those of us who are over 40 or 50 or 60 or more, is that even though physical appearance may not be what it used to be, your heart and character can grow and become stronger and more attractive. So back so we can become stronger and more attractive on the inside. Let me stop just for a moment. Can I give you just a parenting tip just for a bit? For parents, it's very easy to praise our children on some of the attributes like, oh, darling, you're so pretty. Oh, you're so smart. Oh, you're such a good athlete. Nothing wrong with that. But what you want to do is praise them for characteristics or character traits, not so much things that they were born with. Because here's the deal. A girl's always going to find somebody prettier. You're always going to find a better athlete. You're always going to find someone who's smarter. But you look at your kids and go, I really like how you bounce back from that discouragement. That was really good. I love how you kept working hard and you wouldn't give up. So you praise what you want to see in their life. And you praise character traits. It's fine to tell them they're pretty, but you don't want to bank on pretty. You want to bank on having good character. This is what God's looking for. Y'all go home, I hear you breathing. I know you're out there. So you want to begin to praise them for that and thank them for that. You know, it's funny. The appearance means so much, and yet appearance can fool you. In the 60s and 70s, Los Angeles had a real big street racing scene. It was illegal, drag racing. And they had a guy there. His name was Willie Robertson. And they called him Big Willie. Big Willie had a Dodge Charger that he on purpose kept it dirty and looking run down. So when he would pull up to drag race with somebody, they see this ragged out looking car and they're thinking, oh, I can beat this guy. So this was an illegal race and they're betting money. And Willie was known for every time he had to go to a race, he'd take a can of oil, he'd pour it all over the engine block, throw some dirt on it. So if they did look under the hood, they would see that the engine looked like it hadn't been taken care of. It was going to blow up. Big Willie dominated the racing scene there because he would race you and take your money because you were thinking he had a beat-up old car. Willie had a car you couldn't beat because Willie knew something. People judge on the outside. I want to tell you something. We got a God who looks under the hood. He can look past all the dirt and the scars and the junk, and he can see what you really are. And aren't you glad all of us have the ability to develop a strong heart, a good character? Everyone can develop that. And that's such an important thing. You may not feel like you're world class at anything, but you can be high value kingdom class in your heart and character. And I'm going to show you a guy in the Bible this morning, part of the Christmas story, who is high value, but not famous. People think if I'm famous, that means I got it. Huh? If I'm an influencer, if I'm famous, that matters more than anything. No, being famous doesn't make all the difference in the world because we're going to talk about a guy that God chose, not famous. His name is Joseph. You'll recognize him. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. You know what's interesting about Joseph is I call him really the unsung hero of the Christmas story. Joseph was a guy that we don't know that much about. We have no idea if he was attractive or if he had a lot of money or if he was a great car. We don't know. Didn't tell us. There's nothing about Joseph that we can see from these scriptures that caused him to stand out. Yet, God chose this man to raise his son. And if God chose you to do something like that, how many of you know you got something going for you? Remember, God doesn't see like man sees. Man, he's backwoods, Nazareth, no one know this guy. He's nondescript. In fact, we don't even hardly see much about him in the Bible, yet we know some things about him. And we know this is not your average Joe. He's got some things going on. Here's the first thing he's got going. The Bible said he was a just man. He was an upright man. Joseph was a man who's going to do the right thing. You can count on him to do the right thing at the right time. Now, here's the thing with Joseph is, Joseph had self-control. So how do you know that? Well, the Bible said that Mary was betrothed. You understand that when in the Jewish community, being betrothed was more binding than an engagement. Being engaged, they started referring to Joseph as her husband. And so they considered them husband and wife. And so in the Jewish thing, you would get betrothed. It usually lasted about a year. And the woman still lived with her parents and the man had to provide a place for them. But they were considered married. Then they would have the wedding ceremony and then they would consummate the marriage. If you do not know what that is, ask your parents when you get home. They would consummate the marriage after the wedding ceremony. So that's how it worked. So how do you know Joseph was self-controlled? Because he did not lash out when he found out that Mary was pregnant. Are you talking about betrayal? This was a horrible sense of betrayal. Now, I know there's no one in here. They were all in the first service. But some people, if you betray them, I promise you they're going to get you back. You'd be thinking revenge. Oh, so you're going to do that to me? I got something for you. And he could have shamed her publicly. He, from the strictest sense of the law, he could have had her killed. But he didn't. He didn't shame her. In fact, he didn't want to shame her publicly. And so we see a man who's controlled. We see a man who is, he didn't fall apart either. He didn't say, and Joseph fell apart. He was traumatized, couldn't go back to work. He was controlled. You say, well, how do you know? He's thinking about what to do. I don't want to make a public example of her. He could have. I don't want to hurt her. She hurt me. Boy, you're a good person. If someone can do something wrong to you and you will not pay them back. In fact, you will be gracious to them. Just want you to remember that when you're leaving the parking lot today. No one-fingered salute at our parking people. You've got to be gracious and kind. They do a great job. They're standing out there in the cold helping you get in. And so we need to be kind. It's the Christian thing to do, and it's Christmas. Anyway, Joseph was controlled. But here's another thing about Joseph. Joseph was a person of courage and faith. Now remember, God chose this man. So he saw something in him that he wanted Jesus in his early years raised by this man. He's a just man. He's going to do the right thing. Controlled man. Not going to fly off the handle. He's going to keep things under control. And he's a man of courage. You say, why a man of courage? Well, come on. When you take Mary, in fact, he said, don't be afraid to take Mary. So they had the wedding ceremony. But you know, people can count. Small town, everybody knows I got married. And you ladies understand this, some of you do. You can only hide a pregnancy just so long. So we had a lady today in meet and greet. And I normally don't ask ladies if they're pregnant. I've made that mistake once. Won't do it again. But I looked at this girl, skinny girl looked like she swallowed a watermelon. I'm like, you must be expecting. Thank God, I was right. But don't you know that they saw Joseph and Mary get married, and then they see Mary a few days later, and people are like, It took some courage to marry Mary because people are going to think one of two things. One, you didn't wait. Two, she didn't wait. She got somebody else involved. And so it took courage for him to step into that relationship. Here's another thing. It took courage to find out you're going to raise the Son of God, the Messiah. I remember the first time when Matt was born. And I remember holding him, and you feel that responsibility. Matt took him about 19 hours to deliver this child. He looked like E.T. when he came out. I remember looking at him going, child, you got nowhere to go but up. And he came up. He came up. Good looking boy, looked like his mama, except for the beard. But I remember holding him thinking, the responsibility, what you felt. I see people come back to church all the time after their children are born because they feel the weight of responsibility. How would you like to know you're raising the Messiah, the one who's going to save his people from their sins, the one that Israel had been waiting for centuries? Man, that's a big one. And he did not balk at it. And he was a man of faith. He obeyed what the angel told him to do. He said, woke up, did what the angel said. He said, well, of course, Alan, if an angel appears to you, of course you're going to believe that. Oh, really? Well, in the book of Luke, Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father, Gabriel, an archangel, appeared to Zechariah and said, hey, Zechariah, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a baby. They were both old. This is not even an amazing thing. This is just old people going to have a baby. Happened before. Abraham, Sarah, and Zechariah looked at the angel and went, how do I know you're telling me the truth? Wrong thing to say to Gabriel. He couldn't talk for the next 9 months. But the choice to believe was made by Joseph. And here's the deal. We look back and we go, well, sure. Who understands that what is in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit? You realize faith doesn't always mean we understand it. It means we believe it. And he chose to believe it. He chose to go, I'm going to believe that. And I believe that's one of the things about Joseph. He believed God, and he believed that God was in this, that God was behind this. And because of that, it gave him the courage to step forward, to take Mary as his wife, the courage to name that child Jesus, to name him after himself. He named him Jesus. He obeyed God. It took courage because he knew God was in it. You say, well, in the 90s, there was a commercial that came out. It's a big one. You remember Nike had it. Be like who? Mike. Be like Mike. We don't want to be like Mike. I want to be like Joe. I want to be like Joseph. Let's see how to do that. How to become a high value heart in the kingdom of God. It is not about being famous. We have got to get rid of this celebrity mentality. They said if you are seen, if you're famous, that makes you an amazing person. Now, you may be gifted, but it doesn't mean you're an amazing person. Or if you're not famous, that you're just invisible and no one cares and you're not seen and no one knows who you are. Listen, you can be important and not be famous. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's do all. You ready? We're going to do audience participation. Anybody besides me enjoying the Texans run lately? And how they're looking, this is good. I see that this is kind of like we're still holding our breath, but that's okay. Name me some Texan players. No. Current players. We got CJ. Petrie, Nico, Daniel. Is that Danielle or Daniel?
Anderson, 51,
right. Okay, good. Glad you know you're Texans. Nobody in the first service or this service that I heard named an offensive lineman. And they are the most important group. For those of you who don't know football, those are the five guys who protect CJ and give him time to throw the ball. And they also open up holes for the running backs. If you do not have a good offensive line, you're going to have a hard time. Please pray for our offensive line. But here's my point. No one called out their name. They are important, but they're not famous. You can be important in the kingdom of God, and nobody knows who you are, but God knows who you are. Here's another. So, for those of you who are offended that we're talking about football on Sunday, let's go spiritual. Who is Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite? Crickets. That's what. I'm sorry. What did you say? Thank you. You're the only one in two services with thousands of people who got that right. I would not have passed that. They're the apostles. They're part of the apostles of the Lamb. They're part of the original 12. And the thing about it is, we don't know anything about them, except that one day they will sit on thrones ruling the tribes of Israel. Apostles of the Lamb, part of the original 12. We know Peter and James and John and Judas and Thomas and Matthew, but we don't know these guys. They are not famous, but they're important. Here's the beautiful thing, guys. It's not a matter of who sees you, how much celebrity you have. That's not what we're looking for. The kingdom of God is not built on superstars. There is one superstar. His name is Jesus. The rest of us are supporting cast. So if you feel like, hey, I don't matter in the kingdom of God. Listen, if you live a life that's honorable and worthy before God, and you think, well, I'm just nothing. I'm a nobody. No, I'll tell you who you are. If you're a believer, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're His own special people. And you are called to show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who you are. And so don't worry about who sees you, how many followers you have. If you've got a heart that lives honest and right before God, you're in good standing. Here's the second one. A person who lives upright and self-controlled. Upright and self-controlled. Upright means you're going to do the right thing. Self-control means you're going to control your appetites and your emotions. I realize this is a horrible time to talk to people about controlling their appetites, and I'm not just meaning. If you can be self-controlled over the Christmas holidays, you are amazing. But I'm talking not just about your physical appetites, but what your desires are, being able to control, being able to say no to the wrong things, yes to the right things. Self-control means that you don't lash out at people, that you keep control of your emotions. You don't lash out at people, even if they've hurt you. That you're being gracious and you go, well, Alan, I really don't know if I want to do that. Well, keeping in mind, you're not just representing yourself. That you represent the Lord. We're part of His kingdom. Now, a lot of people say, well, I just don't have any self-control. Actually, you do. If you're a believer, if you've been born again, if you're a new creation in Christ, you have that capacity. Peter wrote to the church, and this is what he told them. He said, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, you got faith, virtue. That virtue is moral excellence. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, what? Self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. So don't disqualify yourself. Don't say, well, I just don't have any self-control. How about this? I'm developing self-control. The Lord is helping me. And I'm developing self-control in my life. My kids all can remember when I blew it. And I did blow it at times. But they also remember when I had an opportunity to blow it and kept calm and kept cool. And it made a difference in their life. Self-control. Here's the third one. Did you become a person? This is talking about developing a world-class heart. Did you're a person of courage and faith? Person of courage just simply says that you're going to choose to do the right thing, whether it's easy or not. whether it's popular or not. You're going to do the right thing. A lot of times people think, I just don't feel courageous. Courage is a choice. Just like faith is a choice. We choose to believe God. We choose to believe His directives. We choose to believe what He whispers to our heart by the Holy Spirit. So we choose to believe these things. And that, as we begin to develop that, that develops a heart of courage, a heart of faith. Someone who's self-controlled is someone a lot like Joseph. Not famous, but valuable, important, high value in God's kingdom. You know what can really make the difference in all this? Here's the bedrock. What makes the difference in this? What gives us the ability to have courage, to have faith, to move forward? Is the belief that God is with you. That God is with you. Emmanuel is when God came to earth, God with us. It never has, since He's come, it's never changed. He's still with us. In Jeremiah, it says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or discouraged, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." If you believe that God is with you, if you believe that regardless of, you say, "Well, Alan, I'm not important." Listen again, stop thinking about famous. Stop thinking about how man sees things. You got a heart for God. You got a heart to obey Him. You got a heart to do what you believe in your heart is the right thing to do. You have that kind of heart. God is with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? And if God is with you, it doesn't matter what other people say. If God is with you, then you're on strong ground and you can face the challenges that come because God is with you. Over the years, the things that have held me is when God, I've gone through difficult times and the Lord has spoken to my heart and given me a verse that says, "I'm with you. And if God is with me, thank God we're going to make it. We're going to do okay. We're going to be all right." Let me leave you with this. In 1939, Europe was on the precipice of war. They've just come through, 20 years earlier, they've come through the horrible war of World War I. And now they're like they're facing war in the face again. And the King of England, King George VI, on Christmas Eve, he stood up and he gave a radio address to the British Empire. The whole nation was interested. And he shared a poem. Joe and I have loved this poem for years. He said, I said to the man at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may walk safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and it will be better to you than light and safer than a known way." And I went out and put my hand in God's hand and walked gladly into the night. When you put your hand in God's hand, and you begin to realize that the potential that you have and the character that you have and the grace that you have, you've got somebody with you in the whole thing. And this is something that can help you face the challenges courageously, face them with faith, and face them with that sense of, I may not be known, but I'm important to God. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you came or you're watching online and you say, "You know what, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I know that. He knows that, but I want to." Or maybe you're saying this morning, "I realize in my heart I need to come back to God. I've been away from Him. I know I need to come back." As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I am going to ask you one thing. If that's you that I'm talking to and you want our prayers, would you slip your hand up across this auditorium? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, "Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me?" Put your hands down. We're going to pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you didn't lift your hand and you wanted to. You can pray this prayer with us. We're going to pray it out loud. If you're online, obviously I can't see you, but you can pray this prayer. We're going to pray with you as a church family. Say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, head still bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you. For those that prayed that prayer, for those who've come to you for the very first time, for those who've come back, Lord, we rejoice with them. We thank you that you receive them, you accept them, and we pray for them and believe their best days are ahead. Father, for the rest of us, thank you that we matter to you, that you see us, that in your kingdom, we're important. Help us to be people of great heart and great character, to bring you honor and to bring you praise. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.